I think many of us have, at one time or another, looked up into the sky at night and kind of thought what David did. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? I've looked at this verse from time to time, and I've thought very deeply about these things. And I think that a sermon on this is valuable because the answer to these questions will increase our glory to God. They will also increase our thanksgiving, our praise, our adoration, and I think they'll be very helpful to our understanding of how God sees us. In spite of sin, in spite of weakness, in spite of problems that we have, our essence is of tremendous value to God. And he's very, very interested and hopeful that you and I will buy up all the opportunities we have so that we can spend eternity with him. So how would we answer that question? Because we know a lot more than David does about our role with God. It's kind of interesting because when God put man in the garden, man and God didn't have enough time to relate to one another for us to really understand exactly how things might have been if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. Because it was very quickly after God put them in the garden that Adam and Eve chose to violate God's command. They were banished from the garden. And now the only thing we have to assess our relationship to God is a scheme of redemption. We can't really go back and see what it was like when there was no sin and what God had originally intended. I think we can look ahead into heaven and we can kind of get an idea of what God was hoping for, because when we look at heaven and we look at what God's plans are for us there, we get a better picture of the love and the devotion and the fellowship and the relationships that we will have with him then. But even then, it's really kind of difficult. It's cloudy for us to be able to pick it up. So we want to talk a little bit this evening about these questions, and I think maybe the most basic answer to David's question is given in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, even though, as I said, we don't really get a good picture of exactly how that was going to unfold, because it really didn't happen that way. But in verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. Now, the first thing I think that we can pick up from this passage is that God created the heavens and the earth for us. We are not simply a part of this creation. We are the reason for this creation. And we'll pick that up a little bit later, because when God's finished with this scheme of redemption, the entire creation is just going to be burned up. There's no essential value in these stars and the sun and the moon that David was looking at. Yes, they seem to be greater. They seem to have more majesty and more glory and more power. But the reality is that the real glory, the real power, and the real majesty is inside of us. It is the image and the likeness of God. We are the crowning glory of the material creation. As a matter of fact, without us, there would have been no purpose to create that creation. It was a beautiful, wonderful thing, and we look at it, and God made it perfectly. But as we look at it, the real point of this particular verse is in our image and according to our likeness. We see that proposed in verse 26, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And then we see it again in the later part of the verse. So God created man in his image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So I think that's our first inquiry, is exactly what is it that is to be in God's image and God's likeness? And I've already talked about these things, so let's just skip through that and let's talk about these things. This is what makes us interested to God, or interesting to God. He created us with eternal life. And he sent his son to die for us so we could continue to have that eternal life. Eternal life is an essential part of our nature. Now, it's not the nature of this material creation anymore. It's not the nature of the animals or of any other thing in this creation. Regardless of what we look at, nothing has real eternal value in this material creation except us. And to understand this helps us to better understand why the Word who became flesh would be willing to die for us. That manifests a value. When David said, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" I think he had a dim idea, but we have a really good idea of how mindful God is. For him to send Jesus, for Jesus, who was the creator of the heavens and the earth, to empty himself, take on a human body, and allow himself to be put to death because of our value to him, because of our love for him. Why is God mindful for us? Well, that's asking a question, but we have to take it back one level, because we see that value in what he did, but what exactly is it? And I think that this is what it is. We are a mirror image of God. Now, certainly not to the same level. I'm not saying that we have the same glory, majesty, and power, but I am saying that we have the essential nature. We are God's, we are like God's children. And no one who is a parent would ask the question, what are my children that I'm mindful of them? What is it about my kids that make me love them so much? We don't even ask questions like that because they are just essential part of our being. So what is it we have? Well, we have the ability to think and reason, remember the past, plan for the future, make commitments. He gave us dominion. Now, these are things that have to be factored in order to answer David's question, but they really are not the full concept of what it is that we want to talk about this evening. So let's look at this. We are a unique and special part of this creation. Matter of fact, we're the only reason. We are the essential reason. God loves us. God created us. God wants us to be with him in heaven. And there's something about us that is so valuable that Satan wanted to destroy it, and God, even after that destruction, still wanted to redeem it. There is something about us that is very precious, and I don't think we'll really grasp it or understand it until we finally, after the resurrection, get a clearer picture of what it was God had intended and what it was that God wanted us to be, because he wanted us to be in fellowship with him. I think that even the analogy of parents and children doesn't really grab it completely. Because, yes, we have children, and our children are, in a sense, in our image and likeness, and we enjoy raising them up, but this is much deeper than that. This is much more complex than that. So we see that in the end, and I've already talked about this, so we won't have to read the verse, but the entire material creation is going to be destroyed. God doesn't care about it. The reason for the creation was not the material creation. It was not the sun. It was not the moon. It was not the stars. It was us. We were what God wanted. This relationship between us and God, that's what he was desiring. That's why he created us. He did not create us simply to have someone on the earth who was like him. There was supposed to be a relationship. There was supposed to be a fellowship. There was supposed to be a working together. There was supposed to be enjoyment on God's part and on our part. And we see this again, just a glimpse of it, when the voice of God comes and talks to Adam and Eve. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know quite what the relationship was. And as I say, it didn't last long enough for us to really see it. I think we see it a little bit in Jesus. When Jesus is on this earth, we see the relationship unfolding where Jesus is doing God's will and Jesus is accomplishing things that God wants done. And we, after our redemption, we try to get involved in this. So when we come back to this concept and we see that David's answer is, you've made him a little lower than the angels. Now that doesn't help us very much. I don't know what God's relationship is with the angels. I know they're his ministering servants. I know that they do service, but when we see Gabriel saying, I dwell in the presence of God. And his relationship with God seems to be one where they are working together and enjoying and helping one another. And that's, I think, what God had in mind here. So you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Well, wait a minute. We see the glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars. What about our glory? What about our honor? You've made him have dominion over the works of your hand, and you put all things under his feet. Now again, I think the greatest testament to him, or to this, is what God was doing to keep us. Now, you and I have a lot of things in our home, and as they wear out, we have no problem at all throwing them away. They don't have any, they're not endearing to us. If we've got a vacuum cleaner, we just throw it away if it gets broken. If we've got a tool, if we've got something that we use, and even if we really depend on it, like our car or like something really important, still at a certain point, there's no sentimental value. We have no real reason to want to renovate it and put a tremendous amount of time and effort into it. But here's what God did. God said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now, what does that mean? The world. Well, he's talking about us. He's talking about mankind. He's not talking about the material creation. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel in the whole creation, he was still talking about us. And so in verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So here's Jesus, here's the Word who's with him, and his well-being, and his happiness, and his relationship with God, and here's us. And God's weighing it out. And of course, Jesus is weighing it out. And what did they decide? They decided that it was worth it for Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross for us. And throughout the scriptures, the glory of this, the amazing part of this, is it reveals our value to him. Now, Paul makes this point, it's kind of interesting, and I think it's really important for us to think about, and that is, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As far as God was concerned, even in our worst state, we still had value. We were still so important that God would love us and demonstrate that love in sending Jesus to die for us. So his love for us is not contingent on our forgiveness or on our righteousness. It is contingent on our being. It was we that he loved, even in a sinful state, and wanting to help us out of that state. And so the relationship that God is wanting to help us understand is that I love you and I care about you, not because you're righteous or you're unrighteous, not because you're godly or you're ungodly, but because you are in my image and after my likeness. Now, of course, as Paul goes on, let's keep reading, much more than having now been justified by his blood. So the point Paul is making is that God already saw us as having tremendous value, even though we were in sin. Even though we were in sin, because all God could have just said, well, you're just not worth it. I'm not going to send my son to die for you. We're just going to end this, and you're all going to spend eternity in hell. But it wasn't that, well, let me rephrase that. It wasn't only because God didn't want to see us in hell, and it wasn't only because God was concerned about our eternal welfare. It centered on what David asked, and that is, what is man that you're mindful of him? And now we have this verse that says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so what I would like to try to get across to us this evening is we don't have to earn his love by the works that we do. We already have that love. And we don't have to be perfect in order to have his love, because he loved us when we were still sinners, and in verse 10, when we were still enemies. So the value of our relationship to God is not contingent exclusively on our conduct. It is contingent, just like our own children. With our own children, our love for them is not contingent on their conduct. Now, does that mean we don't want them to be good? We don't want them to be what they should be? Well, of course we do. But our love for them is based on their relationship to us and their value to us, and regardless of what they're doing. I mean, our kid could be the worst child in the world. We still love them. And we would still do anything for them. And their value to us, maybe to no one else, but their value to us is without cost. Our children are among the most important things that we have. And so when we look at God here, David asked the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? And we see, okay, well, initially he created this whole material creation just for us. And he made us in his image and his likeness. In other words, he made us as great as he could possibly make us. We are just like him. And then after we sinned, he made the decision. He demonstrated that love. So verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so our relationship to God is seen by two things: the initial creation, how he made us and what he gave us, and then his desire to bring us back and redeem him. And again, that's so simple. I mean, it's so clear when we just compare it to our own children. Because most of us, regardless of the quality of our children, we're ready to give them everything we have when we die. Most people do not write their children out of their will, even if their children are not as what they would have them to be, because they have this love for them that is not based on their conduct. It's based on their relationship. So, once again, the mindfulness is in understanding the greatness of the one who was sent to die for us. And we've talked about this so many times, but I just wanted to put it here so we could think about it. There's two verses here that I want us to think about. We've dealt with this a lot the last few months, so we don't have to go into a lot of detail. But the value of Jesus. Well, think of John, 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The power of the soul of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is based on who he is and how important he is and how much power he has. And that was given in our place. So that reveals the depth of our relationship, as the psalmist puts it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, this is a man who understands the love of God. The love of God manifested in the first creation, and the love of God manifested in redemption. He does the same thing here that I'm doing right now. So let's read it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your life, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Well, I know the answer to that, and you know the answer to that. Now, why is it, as David asked the question, why does God do all of this? Why is it that God forgives our iniquities, heals our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles? And you raise, oh, I know, it's because I'm so great, it's because I'm such a good person, that's why God does it. No, that's not why he does it. Because we're not. Why does he do it then? Well, to say, well, it's because he's a God of love, but that begs the question. He's a God of love, but he doesn't do this with the animals. He's not going to do this with material creation. He does it with man because he has a regard for man because of how he created him. And if we can get that, then our relationship to God is not going to be based on, well, I didn't commit any sins today, so I must be in his favor today. And then tomorrow I commit a sin, and oh my, God must think I'm just a dirt clod. He could destroy me today. And we don't see the long view. Let's keep reading. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, certainly part of that has to do with God's essential nature, but part of it has to do with our essential nature. In other words, he puts so much into us that he doesn't want to let us go. He puts so much into us that his love for us is, yes, based on his character, but also based in what he put in us. And again, we go back to this idea that God didn't stop loving David when David committed a sin with Bathsheba. He loved him before, he loved him during, he loved him after. The love that God had for David, now does that mean he was happy with him? No, he wasn't happy with him. Does that mean that David would have been saved if he died in that condition? Obviously not. But the point is that David and all of us have redeeming qualities that make us so important to God that even at our worst, it was still worth it for Jesus to die for us. And now, as Paul said, now that we're reconciled, how much more does he love us? Now let's keep reading verse 11. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So the character of God, his love, his mercy, his compassion, yes, we focus on that, and that's part of the gospel scheme of redemption. But what we often fail to see is the inner value. He wants us to be with him in heaven. And he wanted us to be with him in heaven even when we were that ungodly wretch who was growing up in a sinful world, like we read about in Ephesians chapter 2 last week, that we were by nature children of wrath, that we were living according to the course of this world, that we were as defiled and corrupt and ungodly and worthless, but we weren't. We weren't. And that's the concept here that we need to grasp. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at some of the things he says there. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called or the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is taking us in a little bit different direction. So let me go back and let's make sure that we grasp the point. God loves everyone. Now, he can only save these people. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't love all of those other people. And that's why Jesus says you need to pray for those who despitefully use you, because God loves them as much as he loves you. The difference is God is going to be able to save you. He won't be able to save them because they will not come back to him, but that doesn't decrease the amount of love or the amount of value or the importance that they have to him. The Apostle Paul was a worthless wretch when he was persecuting the church, when he was trying to destroy God's plan, when he was trying to get Jesus banished, and yet, as Paul tells us, he loved me. And he had chosen me from his mother's womb. And he knew. And now we come to this part, which is the most glorious part of all, and that is that some of us, recognizing our own inner value to God, make the decision to make ourselves part and go back to the garden and go back into that fellowship that we initially should have had. And so we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, this is where we reach a point where we start to make that divergement, and that's where the church comes in, and that's where the true value of Christians comes in. But their value is not only based on their redemption, but on the inner value that each one of us has. It's just so unfortunate that God can't save everyone, because everyone has this tremendous value. But God made a plan, because some of these people are irredeemable. I suspect that God even loves Satan, and I suspect that God would have liked to have helped Satan, because Satan certainly has some qualities that are based in God. But he chose to corrupt himself to a level where there was nothing more God could do. And the same thing with these angels whom God loved and God created, and yet they corrupted themselves. And now we're seeing the same thing in the human race. So God wants to save everyone. How does Paul put it? That God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, aren't some people so defiled and so corrupt that God couldn't see any redeeming value in them? And the answer is no. No, there is no one that God wouldn't love to save. There is no one who doesn't have a value to God. There is no one who is created in his image and likeness who is not innately, well, how would I put it? When we go to pan for gold, the essential value of gold doesn't matter what, if it's in the quartz, it doesn't matter. If it's not fully purified, it doesn't matter. If there's any gold in it at all, we see value. Now, that's what we have to understand about ourselves. And so when David asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? The point is that man is everything. He is the center of the universe. He is the reason for the universe. He is the purpose that God did all of these things. And when God put an eternal spirit within us, he was making us of such great value that even the death of Jesus on the cross was not too much to pay. And so in verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also glorified. Now, here's the critical point. Even though we are of tremendous value to God, we will never be allowed back into that initial relationship without the blood of Christ. And God needs certain characteristics. Yes, we are, what will we say, diamonds in the rough. We are silver that has not yet been purified. We are corrupt and defiled. But God sees within us these essential characteristics, but there are certain characteristics that he still has to have in order to redeem us. Let's keep reading. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course we could go through, but the answer, of course, is nothing. The redemption is not what makes us valuable. The value is innate within us from the creation and from our birth. We are important to God. The redemption only makes us so that God can keep us. And that's where we're working. That's what we're working on right now, brethren. We have tremendous value to God. But sin destroys not the value, but the usefulness and the relationship. You know, it's like our children. We love our children, but if they're in rebellion against us, you almost want to cry when you're in their presence. You love them, and you want so much for them, but they won't give it. And so all the value and all the greatness It's not for us. It's not for the parents, because the children will not submit, and the will children will not show their love, and they will not show their ability to put us first. And that's all God is looking for. Now, let's go ahead and finish up this last little section. Matter of fact, this is our last slide. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. But now verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, we can't be more than conquerors just because of what God did for us in redemption. We're more than conquerors because of what we were and what we are innately and what the scriptures have give us the ability to manifest again. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, is that just because of the crucifixion? Well, what would you say, 80%, 90%? Or would you say it's because of our innate value that the crucifixion brings out again? And so both of them are here. And I think that what we need to understand is that even when we're in sin, we still have tremendous value in God. And repenting and bringing ourselves back into his relationship is not what makes us important to him. It is not what makes us valuable to him. And so when we're in sin, we still need to realize God still loves me. And God still wants me to be with him in heaven. And my value to him is not necessarily based on the forgiveness or the lack of forgiveness. However, without that desire to be right with God, God can't help us. And so all of these things are true. Oops, I'm pointing here. All these things are true. But without our submission, without our love, without our devotion, without our concern, the value, the potential of what we are will never be reached. And God will not be able to help us, even though we have that tremendous potential. Because when we're in heaven, God isn't going to change the essential nature of our being. He's not going to change our memories, our thoughts, our ideas. Those were given to us at the creation, and that's what makes us valuable to him. It's the submission to him that is going to bring about that ultimate renewal of the fellowship. And so being a Christian and living for God is the most important thing that we can do in our life, because our value is already fixed. It's just that without the gospel, that value will ultimately be lost. And so as we conclude our lesson, that the whole point of the lesson was simply to help us realize how important we are. How important we are, how much God loves us. And that love is not based on our conduct. It's based on our essential nature, which should lead us to want to increase the conduct so that we can be more useful to him. But it doesn't change the essential nature of who and what we are. The love that he has for us is based on what he created us to be. And that's why he did all of these things for us. And that's why we, as obedient children, should be so excited, like the psalmist said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Because he made me this way, and then when I fell short, he gave me redemption so I could bring myself back up again. And that's the goal, and that's what we're working toward. And we work with him in this life. Even though we commit sin, we ask for forgiveness, and we keep working, and we're working, and we're in fellowship with him. And it's just a dim picture of what it's going to be like in heaven, where our relationship with him will be fixed and there will be no sin. And so as we stand and sing the song invitation this evening, I hope that every one of us can appreciate the purpose of this lesson was simply to give us an understanding of how important we are and how much these little things that we do ultimately will lead to our reconciliation with God. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross to make us more valuable to God. He died on the cross so that we could be redeemed and that value could continue to be with him throughout all eternity. So as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in this audience who has committed a sin, it doesn't change his love for you, but it certainly changes what he can do. If we cut off his ability to save us, then that's going to be something we'll regret throughout all eternity. So let's sing the song, and if there's anyone in the audience who would like to become a Christian this evening, or who would like to make their life right with God, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.